Good morning, everybody. We are glad that you are joining us this morning, tuning in, as it were. We feel like you are right here with us in the room, so let's just pretend that you are, even though you might not be.
Yes, indeed. We only have a couple of announcements. Before we get into that, I do want to say, I know with much of the world sort of starting towards reopening things, many of you are probably thinking and maybe even asking, you know, when is the church going to reopen for in-person worship? And we want you to know we are working on a plan. In fact, our elders are going to be getting together later today to talk about it and flesh it out. So just be aware that it's happening, that we have a plan that's coming to formation, and be on the lookout for that to be released sometime in the very near future, because we do miss seeing all of you in person. I do want to say it's not going to look exactly like it looked when we last were here. It's going to be a little different to start, but that's all I'm going to say for now. We are working on it. A plan is coming into place, and you will hear about it very, very shortly. So, but one of the official announcements is to remind you that we have some community garden plots that are available here at First Friends Church on site. So if you are a gardening person or you would like to be a gardening person, that is a space that is available to you at no cost, and we are even able to give you plants because Bonnie Plants has donated those to us. And so if you want to get involved in the community garden project, you can contact Lynn Finch, and she would be happy to hook you up with all those details.
And our last announcement is just to thank you for your continued generosity and your faithfulness and your giving, and to let you know that this is how you can go about doing that online. You can see the image on your screen for a little introduction there. And if you would like to just use the USPS to do your tithes and offerings, you can do that as well. And we're so grateful for all of those gifts during this difficult time so that we can continue to do ministry. And we are looking forward, as Pete said, to getting back together into a more normalcy. But until then, we thank you for the ways you've adapted in this way. So that's all the announcements we have for you.
Fantastic.
So let's worship together.
Let's do it.
As we're still in the season of Eastertide, we're going to continue to celebrate the resurrection. We're going to sing together, "Up from the grave he arose." So let's lift our voices this morning. Low in the grave.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord.
Let's sing it.
From the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Yes, Lord. Vainly.
Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Jesus, my Lord. From the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his cause. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ
arose. Death cannot.
Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord.
Oh!
From the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his cause. He arose a victor from the dark. If he saves to reign.
Because of that resurrection, we can have a part in that. We can have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this next song talks about that day when we meet the Lord in glory. Still my soul will sing your praise unending 10,000 years and then forevermore. What an awesome idea. But while we're on earth, we will praise him here. And I love this phrase that says, we'll sing like never before. And that can mean a few different things. But what I like to think of it as is each day is a new day and we're going through something new. And we're definitely experiencing something a little bit new now. But we'll sing like never before. In every circumstance we find ourselves in, we will sing, we will praise the Lord in a different way than what we could have done yesterday or last week or a year ago. We have a new appreciation, a new lens, a new perspective. And so let's sing like never before this morning.
His holy name.
sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. Lord, we will worship your holy name.
Amen. And I want to look to Romans 8 for just a minute here. We've been learning this song, and it may be familiar to you now, called Good Grace. And in that song, we sing a phrase without words. And Pete talked about it a few weeks ago, one way to kind of look at that phrase. And another way to look at it, I think, is using Romans 8, because Romans 8 talks about nature, all of creation groaning for redemption. And it also talks about the Holy Spirit groaning in us for redemption. And I love that idea that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, not with words, but with what is referred to as groaning in Scripture. And so I like to think of this section where we sing, oh, oh, oh. As just praising God without words, just kind of our own groaning, our own just praise without, you know, we don't need text for our heart to sing out to the Lord all the time. So that's kind of what I want to encourage you to think of, almost assign a phrase to that melody, and just let your heart sing that out this morning. Kind of a new way to look at this. Bethany's going to lead us in this verse. People come together.
People come together. Strange as neighbors, our blood is one. Children of generations, of every nation, of kingdom come.
Don't let your heart.
So don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high and fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one's truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from.
Let's sing this.
Oh, 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 oh.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, 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 oh.
Jesus.
Is in his blood, the light of heaven. Jesus, light of heaven, there forever, his kingdom comes. So don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high and fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one's truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Oh, 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 oh.
Let your heart sing.
Sing it.
Swing wide, all you heavens. Swing wide, all you heavens.
Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with breath, repeat the sound of his children. Clean as pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus. Swing wide, all you heavens. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with breath, repeat the sound of his children. Clean as pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus.
One more time.
Swing wide, all you heavens. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with breath, defeat the sound. All his children, clean as pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus.
Lord, thank you for your salvation and your redemption. And sometimes we don't have words. I know some of us, like myself, aren't always that good with words. And so it's great to just sing a melody out and to say, Lord, you are wonderful. You are beautiful. You are powerful. And we are in awe of you. We are in awe of the fact that you call us your children, that you give us your good grace, that we have clean hands and pure hearts. No matter what has gone on in our lives, we have clean hands and pure hearts because your Son died on the cross and rose again, that we might have that redemption. So thank you, Lord, for that truth. Help us to live in that, in that hope that you give us, and help us to show that light to the world. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, today we continue on in this sermon series, Open Invitation, this unpacking of the Gospel of Luke, one section at a time, and seeking to learn what these ancient words still have to teach us today. And the answer is quite a lot. The theme, Open Invitation, is connected to the idea that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus reaches out to unexpected people in unexpected places, and we see the wideness of God's grace. And today is definitely no exception to that as we get into the second sort of part of Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a story where Jesus most certainly meets an unexpected person in an unexpected way, and an unexpected thing happens. So let's unpack it together. Luke chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So Jesus is in one of these towns, the towns that he talked about in earlier in Luke's gospel, saying, I need to go to these other towns, these other places to declare the kingdom of God, the good news that I've come to share. And while he's traveling through one of these towns, he comes upon a man that we are told is covered with leprosy. A lot of detail there, covered with leprosy. Not that he just has leprosy or is affected by leprosy. No, this is not a mild case or a moderate case of leprosy. This man is covered with leprosy. It is all over. I was trying to think back to any sort of ailment that I might have experienced or that I know of people who have, where something like that can happen, where it can just sort of go all over. I have a couple of people in my life I know who are so badly allergic to poison ivy that it seems like if they get near enough to even see it, it ends up being all over their body. But the one thing I remembered was as a child having chicken pox. And I know when I had chicken pox as a child, at least from what I can remember, I had a pretty mild case. I remember having them on my arms and, you know, they were itchy and I just wanted it to go away. My wife, however, literally had them all over her body. She has told me this story multiple times of how excruciating that was as like a second grader. She had them on her scalp. She had them inside of her mouth, which made eating torturous. She even had them on the bottoms of her feet, which made even walking around really, really painful. She had them all over. She said it was like one of the worst 2-week stretches of her entire life. And during that 2 weeks of time, she wasn't allowed to go to school. Her one thing that she looked forward to most was her mom would prepare for her oatmeal baths. And she said she just couldn't wait to get into that oatmeal bath and feel the soothing that she would get at that point. So this guy has leprosy, not just a spot here or there, but all over. It's a skin condition, though, that's not just a physical ailment, but it is very much also a social ailment. There's a picture I found this week of Jesus approaching a leper colony, which we'll get to much later in the Gospel of Luke. But lepers had to live in these colonies by themselves among only other lepers because they were not allowed to be around other people in public, in villages, in homes, because their condition was believed to be communicable. It could be spread from one person to another, and it was a condition that made you unclean according to the Mosaic laws. And so these people were absolutely shunned and isolated from the rest of society, considered unclean, considered untouchable because of the condition they had, which makes it all the more important that when Jesus heals this leper, we read in the text that he does what? He reaches out and touches him. A personal touch for a leper who may not have been touched by another person for weeks, months, years. And this rabbi reaches out and touches this unclean person. Can you imagine the astonishment of those who might have witnessed this miracle as Jesus reached out to touch that leper? I mean, imagine, for those of you who are still under more of a lockdown quarantine because maybe you're in a vulnerable population, imagine that just being a lifelong reality of not being able to go out to be around and to touch, to physically, you know, handshake or hug other people. That was the life of a leper, the life of this man who meets Jesus. So why do I bring all this up at the very beginning, this one phrase, the idea that this man is covered with leprosy? I bring it up for this reason. If you've ever felt or been made to feel that you are too far gone, that you've wandered too far away, that you are too badly damaged, that you've dug yourself in too deeply, that God cannot reach you and that God does not care for you, I want you to know today that you're wrong. This man is covered with leprosy. If there's anyone in his social standing in his day who would be too far gone to be touched by God, he would definitely be in that category. And yet Jesus not only addresses him, but reaches out and touches him. And we see that he comes before Jesus, that he throws himself before the Lord. So I want to talk a little bit today about what it looked like for him to come before Christ. And I think there are three things that we see in this passage that can help us as we think about how we come before God when we bring ourselves to Jesus today. Because this man lowers himself, he puts his face on the ground, and he begs Jesus to intervene. I believe that we see here humility, vulnerability, and confidence all sort of wrapped into one scene. Let's talk about humility first. We're told that he kneels before Jesus, a sign that you're giving someone great authority. You believe in their authority over you personally. And he not only kneels down, but we're told that it seems like he puts his face against the soil of the ground. And he uses the term Lord, which is a term reserved for those in supreme authority. It's interesting to note that it wasn't until after the miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 4 that Peter called Jesus Lord. It's after he experienced something miraculous that he was able to exclaim that. This leper comes to Jesus expecting something miraculous and calls him Lord as a result of his expectation. We are called to be humble people when we come before Christ. There's a certain humility that is expected from us. We read about it in James chapter 4. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace. He pours out grace onto the humble, onto those who have attitudes of humility. And that's what we see in this passage. This man throws himself down in ultimate humility, and Jesus literally reaches down, touches him, and lifts him up out of his despair. But we don't just see humility. We also see what I would call vulnerability. And I struggled with the word for this category, but I landed on this one and I like it. Vulnerability. The leper uses an interesting phrase. He says, "If you are willing." It's abundantly clear that this leper has the desire to be healed, and he has the proper posture to seek out this healing from Christ. But it's interesting to me anyway that right here in the middle, he uses this phrase, "if you are willing." It's as if he's acknowledging, and we're learning once again today, that when we come before God, as he comes and throws himself before Christ, this is not a magic charm. He is not going to say all the right things and do all the right things and just automatically receive what he desires. This is not a formula. Coming before God, kneeling before Christ, is not a formulaic thing where just simply you do A and B and then C is what happens as a result. Or to put it maybe a modern day term that we all understand, this is not a vending machine situation. You know, a vending machine where you put in a few coins and you choose the letter and the number combination, whatever it might be, and the little spinny thing goes and blup, drops the item that you desire for you to pick up. That is not how it works to come before God. There's a certain amount of vulnerability that recognizes that Jesus holds all things in his hands. The leper recognizes, while still not holding back on what he wants, he recognizes that life does not always work out the way that we want, even if we believe that God is truly near. The leper believes that Jesus is a very powerful, authoritative, influential person, able to bring healing, able to teach about the goodness of God's kingdom. But at the same time, with that phrase, "if you are willing," he realizes that it is not always true that life works out the way we desire for it to work out. We read about this truth again, going back to the book of James, James chapter 4 once again. You say, "Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or we will do that.'" That's the attitude I see in this leper who throws himself at the feet of Jesus. Lord, if you are willing. There's a certain amount of hubris in making claims for plans and desires. Not to say that we shouldn't make plans and plan things out and have calendars and stick to it as best we can. But honestly, it's a lot of pride to simply come and say that we know that this is the way things are going to work out. There's a book that came out several years ago, written by Brené Brown, and the book is called "Daring Greatly," and it has a really long subtitle that I really like: "How the Courage to Be Vulnerable Transforms the Way That We Live, Love, Parent, and Lead." I love books with short titles and long subtitles, so that one is right in my wheelhouse. So she says that this book's title was inspired by a quote that was from Theodore Roosevelt, in a 1910 speech that he gave in Paris, France. And this is the quote that inspired her to write a book about how vulnerability can actually make us courageous. "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who knows at best the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly." And that is what I see in this leper. He casts himself at the feet of Jesus. He makes known his strong desire for healing and for restoration. But at the same time, "Lord, if you are willing," he has no certainty that things will work out the way that he has them in mind to work out. But yet he is daring greatly. And he would have been daring greatly, right? To come and put himself out in public, out around people, to be ridiculed, to be shunned. But for him, the risk is worth it. In vulnerability, he places himself there at Jesus' feet and says, "If you are willing." Now, this type of attitude in life, this is not fatalism. This is not saying, well, whatever will be, everything is already predetermined and therefore inevitable. No, that is not how God has called us to live and to think about the world. But it's an acknowledgement that we have requests that we bring to God. We do not have demands. This leper does not demand to be healed. He desperately wants it, but he at the same time says, "Lord, if you are willing." So we have humility and vulnerability, and then thirdly, we see, I think, confidence. Because while that leper may not have been certain of Jesus' willingness, he had no doubt about Jesus' ability to heal. And again, he would have to be truly convinced of Jesus' ability to heal, to take this risk and this chance to go out in public, to be around people wherever Jesus might have been, as a leper who was shunned to the margins of society. And we can have confidence when we come before God. We're told, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I love the KJV rendering of that. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Yes, when we come before God, it needs to be with humility and with vulnerability, but also with a sense of boldness and a sense of confidence in our time of need. It reminds me of what it would be like when a young child approaches his or her father. The confidence, because there is this belief that dad can handle anything. And I think that's the confidence and boldness we can have as we come to God. There is still a dependence and a vulnerability there, but it's the belief, the confidence, that our Father can do anything. So I see those three things at work in this man as he humbles himself, as he kneels, as he puts his face to the ground. I think we see humility, we see vulnerability, and we see confidence. And Jesus' response He's not only able, but he is willing. He reaches out, we're told, and touches the leper. Again, that moment of astonishment for anyone watching that Jesus reaches out and touches this unclean man. And what do we see happens? Instead of Jesus becoming infected by the ailment of leprosy, the man becomes infected, if you will, by the healing power of Jesus. The worry is that these lepers will infect those who do not yet carry it, and yet we see Jesus does the opposite. His healing power is present so strongly that that leprosy, we're told, immediately leaves him. This is physical restoration. Physical restoration happens in that moment. And then something weird happens, if we're honest. We read this text, and this is the part we get to that seems a little strange. Because Jesus' first instructions to this leper are what? Because I would expect him to say, hey, go hug your dad, your mom, right? Go to the people that you have been so separated from. But his first instructions are to go and make sacrifices at the temple in front of the priest. Why in the world would this be the first thing that Jesus tells this man he needs to do? It's for this reason. We talked about how leprosy was not just a physical thing, but a social thing. So even though this man was now released from this physical ailment of leprosy, he could only be officially declared clean by a priest. And it was this pronouncement by this priest that would allow the man to rejoin his community. This is relational restoration. So Jesus has cared for the physical, and now he sends the man to the temple, to the priest, in order to experience relational restoration. See, under the Mosaic Code, if a leper suspected that he or she might be clean, that person was to go to the temple and take a really particular offering. You can read more about it in Leviticus chapter 14. It involved two live clean birds, some cedar wood, a scarlet yarn, and some hyssop, right? A really strange combination of stuff. But you had to bring all of that to the temple if you believe that your leprosy had been cleansed. And then if the priest inspected you, because this is a really important thing, the priest could not heal you from leprosy, but the priest could acknowledge, investigate, examine you, and then declare that your leprosy indeed was gone. And I was thinking about that. That had to be one of like the lowest level priestly jobs that you could be assigned at the temple. Everybody probably wanted to like fill the lamps with oil and work with the candlesticks and the elements of worship. I would imagine that it's like the lowest level beginning intern type priest. It's like, and your job will be the inspector of suspected leprosy cleansing. So yeah, you'll need to go outside the camp. You'll need to do a once-over, be really thorough to make sure before we pronounce that this person is clean that they actually are clean. That's how it works. Jesus sends the man to do that because then he would be able to rejoin his community. This is a reasonable, worshipful response to what this man has received. But Jesus also mentions, and I think this is interesting, it'll be a testimony to them. And this is just one of those little nuggets in Scripture that unpacking it this week really just was incredible. Because when that priest goes through and examines this man and declares him to be clean, what is actually happening is a priest, a representative of the authority and the influence of the temple, would essentially be certifying the ministry of Jesus as authentic. The power of the temple, inadvertently, would be declaring that the ministry of Jesus was authentic, which is all the more important because this leper does a really bad job at not telling anyone. We read in the closing sentences that the news about Jesus spread all the more, right? It just kept on spreading. And so every time this story gets retold about this leper who found cleansing in Jesus, it would be another reminder that Jesus is the one whose ministry is being magnified and certified as authentic through the authority of the temple itself. So Jesus has this experience. More and more people want to come to him. They want him to teach. They want him to heal. And I think at the closing of this passage, we see a really, really interesting perspective on the personhood, and I would say even leadership of Jesus. Because people are coming to him in droves. They want more teaching, more healing. They want to be free from their diseases and their demons. And it's a reminder to me that being a sought-after person will truly test the core of a person's character and a person's values. Think about it. One of the highest compliments you could pay to a sought-after or famous person would be to say, he or she is just so down to earth. They're just like a regular person. And this is a compliment because we believe and instinctively maybe know that something about being a sought-after person will actually have a negative effect on your character, on your values. I read a blog post in preparation for the sermon by a pastor who talked about this idea, and it really, I think, relates to what we see in Jesus in this story. And the pastor writes this: "The pastors I know are deeply aware of their inability to set themselves up as models of the Christ life. We know we are shoddy examples, but we still try. Clean, religious, pragmatic store owners who open the doors wide on a Sunday to shuffle our wares, and we believe in what we are selling, truly. This is no fire sale of a spiritual tonic that promises to cure every ache. This is a message of substance, the stuff of the heavens. We know this is true when we open the Bible and we invite others into God's rhythm. We feel the weight of it as rows of souls lean into this mystery with us. We believe this stuff of faith, incarnation and sin and resurrection, deep wells of truth. In spite of our brokenness, we feel the weight of the gospel and we feel the power behind what we say. But at the very same time, we feel the weight of the world. The magnet of success pulls us somewhere we didn't ever intend to go. We begin to seek after applause and smiles, an audience and not a congregation, a stage and not an altar. We yearn for laughter and amens like an addict craves his fix. We scrutinize numbers, we rally the troops to fill the seats. We daydream of fame, all for Jesus, we say, of course. And church slowly turns away from prayer and people and grace and truth and becomes something else." I think Jesus is in a moment like that here. Larger and larger crowds of people crowding around him, begging him to teach and to heal. His popularity just continues to grow. And how does Jesus respond to this growing fame? We are told Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I don't know if I could do it. I would like to believe that I could. I would like to believe that the lure of fame and being a sought-after person wouldn't get to me. I want to believe that's true, and I hope that it is. But I love it that Jesus models the correct answer to that situation, that he has to get away and he has to pray. He does not want to be put up on this pedestal. Ultimately, in the Gospels, they want Jesus to be raised up so high on a pedestal, they try and make him king by force, and he has to escape them once again. I think that Jesus goes to these solitary, lonely places because, I mean, if nothing else, he needs to get away from the noise and the neediness. But I think it's deeper than that. I believe that Jesus needs to be refreshed for further ministry, and I believe that he needs to be recentered in his identity of who he is as God's beloved son. Because all those people in the crowds are pushing against him, telling him who they want or who they need him to be. This preacher, this healer, this driver out of demons. And I think that Jesus needs to get away and pray, to sense the presence of his heavenly Father, to be reminded and recentered on the core of who he is as God's beloved son. And so for us, I would put it like this. If you don't stop and let God hold your heart for a while, let him remind you of who you truly are, you will lose yourself in the tide of who everyone else wants or needs you to be. I don't know if it's a lot of people or a few people, but there are people in our lives, and many of them very well-meaning, and we love them and they love us. Sometimes it's more people and we don't really know them. Sometimes they don't really have our best interest, but there are people in our lives who push against us, who try and tell us what they need or want us to be. And some of those things they need and want are healthy and good, and sometimes they are not. But regardless, we need to get away, to find a solitary place to be reminded through prayer of who we truly are. So before we finish up, I'm going to invite a friend up to join me here at the table. You know him. He has been here with us a time before. Mr. Mike Barnes is going to come up and join us, and I send him some questions ahead of time so that he could prepare for this moment, because I don't want him coming up here feeling nervous. You're not nervous, are you?
Always.
Okay, great. So let's talk a little bit about some of the themes from this sermon, and then we're going to close by talking about prayer, because I know that's something you've been paying a lot of attention to lately during this COVID crisis with some stuff you've been doing online. So let's back up a little bit first and talk about those three attitudes that we see in the leper at the feet of Jesus. We see humility, vulnerability, and confidence. Is there one that really stuck out to you as the most challenging to grasp or the hardest to practice?
Yeah, so I genuinely think that all three of these have their own challenges at different times in life. I know that humility can be difficult to practice because, you know, we tend to get into routines, and not that routines are bad, they're actually good, but they can cause us to forget how big God really is, and we lose a sense of awe and wonder. You know, vulnerability can also be difficult because we tend to hide our worst selves from anyone and everyone, including God. And I think it's natural to be protective of our weaknesses. But I would say the one that I tend to struggle with the most is confidence. There are some days that, you know, I do struggle with doubts in my faith. And that makes it really hard to be confident that God is still working and moving in my life. And I know when my confidence is shattered, it becomes really difficult to even engage God. And this happens for me the most in busy seasons of my life when I don't make enough space for reflection. And so as I was thinking over this question, I wanted to try and think of some ways that, you know, when we do struggle with these things, we can sort of snap out of it. You know, if I struggle with vulnerability, then I do A, B, and C, and boom, now I'm good. you know, because that's what I've always wanted to do mm-hmm. when I struggle, is just sort of this quick fix. But I wonder if we are missing the point when we try to approach it that way. Maybe, you know, when we struggle with these things, we need to lean into the struggle and ask God what there is to learn from it. Struggling with any of these is not a sign of a weak faith, but we tend to think it is. And so we try and hide it or brush it off like we don't struggle. But if we're honest, I think everyone struggles with most of these things. And lately I've come to realize that in our relationship with God, honesty might be the most valuable thing we can bring to the table. So I want to say, if you're struggling in practicing any of these, you know, humility, vulnerability, or confidence, be honest with God about it. Reflect often on it and talk to others about it. Because we cannot be healed from that which we have not admitted is a struggle. Hmm. So.
Yeah, I like that idea of not hiding. It reminds me when Jesus says you need to have faith like a child, because like if you ask a kid if they can hide anything from God, it's an easy, like, no, of course not. But as adults, we sort of filter that out and think, no, there are things that I'm able to just sort of keep to myself. All right, second question. As a leader, how would you describe trying to navigate what you're called to do and to do it with passion, with focus, and with integrity, while also not letting the expectations or needs of other people become a dominant guiding force in your life?
Is not well an okay answer.
Learning?
Yeah.
Learning on the go?
Yeah, so this used to affect me much worse than it does now, though it still does affect me. As a recovering people pleaser, I used to want to go out of my way to make sure that everybody was happy. I would change plans. I would alter my vision for different projects just to appease as many people as I could. And I think there's a very fine line between valuing the guidance and wisdom of others mm-hmm. and just doing what other people think you should do. Mm-hmm. But if I had to give advice on this, and I am still learning, it would be this. If you have a passion and a calling, pursue it. God has gifted you with those things. There will be people who doubt you, people who dissuade you, and people who try to tear it down with criticism. But lean heavily on prayer and lean heavily on those who have experience, those who have gone before you. You will not make everyone happy. It took me a long time to come to grips with that. But trust yourself, trust God, and trust those who you know have your best interests at heart. There's a difference in someone who loves you and wants you to succeed, who offers suggestions on how to make things better, and someone who just wants to see you fail. Be open to the former and ignore the latter.
Yeah, that's a great word. I was thinking as you were talking, how do you determine who to trust to help? Who do you let in to alter your vision or your passion? And I think it's all about the character of those people. Do you trust the character behind the words that are coming your way? So, all right, last question. You have been walking our church and many other people online through a study of prayer on Facebook and YouTube videos. And you actually had the author of the book with you, which was incredible.
It was cool.
Mary Kate. So talk a little bit just about how crucial it is to follow the model of prayer that we see Jesus demonstrate here, the getting away in order to pray, the withdrawing. Do you have any advice for people who maybe are just getting started with that idea of the importance of withdrawing for prayer?
So one of my seminary professors once said, if you don't spend at least 20 minutes of silence or 20 minutes in silence each day, then you are not a Christian.
That's bold.
Yeah. Well, it was Bruner.
Well, it makes sense then. Yeah.
Yeah. Dr. Bruner. Now he was joking when he said this, but I do think his emphasis on spending time in silence and reflection is vitally important for our mental, emotional, and spiritual health. There is something about slowing down, breathing, and listening that deepens our faith that cannot be substituted by anything else. The problem is, it's really uncomfortable. We live in a, you know, a world full of distractions, and I think we would rather ignore our needs and maybe even our pain than to face it, and we often face that in silence. So if you struggle in doing this, that is normal. Most people do. Don't think any less of yourself because of that. In fact, I would say that our culture actually conditions us against reflection and silence. But my biggest piece of advice is this, and it's twofold. Have a plan and start small. We make time in life for the things that we feel are important. So if you find this to be valuable, and I truly think we all should, plan it out. Put it on your calendars. Go out of your way to make it happen. But also, don't expect yourself to handle too much right away. This can lead to discouragement and loss of interest. You don't just go out and run a marathon, as a famous TV character once said. You have to train yourself to do so. And this is very similar. Start small, maybe 3 times a week at 5 to 10 minutes each time. And do this until you feel yourself wanting more. Then increase from there. Grow into it as you pursue this. You know, Jesus, who is the Son of God, felt it necessary to do this, to get away, to spend time in silence and reflection and prayer. And I would say anything Jesus values, I think that we should consider valuing it as well.
Yeah. So start small, give yourself grace.
Yes.
All right.
And have a plan.
And have a plan.
Yes.
All right. Thanks for joining us.
Great.
Appreciate it. So we are going to move into our reflection time. We always close with a time where we want to have some silence, a moment where we make space where the Spirit can speak to each one of us as individuals. So this is sort of a miniature version of that solitary time, at least, even if you're not in a solitary place. So here are some things to think about and pray about as we finish up our time today. The first one, do you feel a sense of being unclean or unworthy and therefore beyond God's reach? If so, take a step towards Jesus today, knowing that he does not cast away the unclean, but instead offers healing and restoration. Secondly, of the attitudes of humility, vulnerability, and confidence, which one is the most challenging for you to practice? And ask God to grow your understanding of and experience in that area by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, how often are you able to find a solitary place to pray and allow God to recenter your identity on who he says you are? And where can you go to do that this week? And listen, solitary places are hard to come by in the middle of a pandemic, because many of us are in the same space and place pretty much all the time, every day. But maybe there's a room, a corner, a closet. I don't know what it might be, but just, and it doesn't have to be for an hour. It can just be for 5 minutes of solitary time to just let God hold your heart and remind you of who you truly are. So take a moment or two to pray and reflect on these questions, and then I will close that time in just a moment with a word of prayer. Father, today we're thankful that you do not cast away the unclean and those who feel unworthy, but instead you reach out and you desire to touch our hearts, to bring us restoration. And so I pray today for anyone who is feeling unclean for whatever reason, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak with that still small voice to let them know that they are deeply, deeply loved. And I pray, God, that you would help us to foster those attitudes of humility and vulnerability and confidence as we come before you, whether it's coming before you every day, day to day, or in those hours and moments of need. God, help us to practice what that looks like. And we ask, God, too, that you would, build within us a conviction to be people of prayer, people who will set aside a time in a solitary or a lonely place in order that we might commune with you and that you might remind us of who we truly, truly are. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's finish up today by singing a song together that reminds us of who we truly are.
Runs deep.
the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am.
In my Father's
house, in my Father's house, there's a
chosen.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken.
Amen. I encourage you today, this week, sometime, find a solitary place, a solitary moment. Let God hold your heart and remind you of who you truly are, His beloved child. Wherever you're going, wherever you are, and wherever you're going next, go in God's grace.